You're listening to the podcast of sermons by Nathan Heft, preaching pastor at Twin Lakes Fellowship in Cedar Park, Texas. Twin Lakes Fellowship is a church for all people, united in Christ to worship God and to love our neighbor. To God be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.
Chapter 15, we begin in verse 11. Then I'll read the word of God for us here if you'll follow along. It's on the screen and also in your bulletin if you don't have your Bible with you. Jesus says, there was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me. And he divided his property, the father did, between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had, and he took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and yet no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread? But I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And so he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost, and now he is found. And they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field. And as he came and drew near to the house, he heard the music and the dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come, and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has received him back safe and sound. But he was angry and refused to go in. And so his father came out and entreated him. But he answered his father, look, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him. And he said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. This is the word of the Lord. Father, I pray that your word would fall into the fertile soil of our heart, and like seed cast into fertile soil, there bring forth an abundant harvest of faith in us. Challenge our hearts again today to recognize your heart, your generous, gracious, and forgiving heart, that overflows with celebration over one sinner who repents. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. generous, celebrating heart of the Father. This is the third of three stories in Luke chapter 15 that Jesus tells. You remember the lost sheep of a couple of weeks ago and the lost coin. And the emphasis that in the return of the lost sheep and the lost coin, there was celebration. And he would say, and you would know, he said, that in heaven, when one sinner repents, all of heaven celebrates. As he is emphasizing this to an audience of his disciples and the scribes and the Pharisees that were there scrutinizing his ministry of grace, his messiahship, and seeing it with an eye that said, you know, you sit down and eat with sinners, with tax collectors, you're hanging out with the riffraff. What kind of a messiah are you? This is where Jesus comes forward with these accounts, speaking of those who have come to repentance and the celebration of heaven. And with the story of the prodigal son, it's almost as though he's shouting into the hearts of those who were listening that the generous heart of the Heavenly Father is full of forgiveness. And when that forgiveness is extended, it's unlocked by the repentance. And when one sinner would turn to repent, it unlocks the celebration of the Father's heart. As they're criticizing him for being there with publicans, tax collectors, turncoats, if you want to think of them that way, prostitutes, the riffraff of society, as the Pharisees would say it, he would see their humanity, he would see their lostness, and celebrate their repentant hearts. And we have here the account of the prodigal son, two sons and a father. As we start with son number one, we have him engaged with the father, already wanting his inheritance. And as a son, he was standing there with the potential of life in front of him, and he viewed the life in front of him as his apple that he could eat. He had in mind his own idea of being able to get at life. This is my life. I get to live it the way I want to. And I want to fund it with my inheritance. And so with this relationship between him and his father, he could not have dishonored his father more. By taking advantage of his inheritance and the generous heart of his father, he would say, I want what's coming to me and I want it now. He would make that request. Give me the share of property that is coming to me. What is this turning in on ourselves? We know it all too well in our culture. We celebrate the strong, independent spirit of the American citizen. And we often exalt that idea of that strong and independent soul to the point of calling it a dream to pursue. And brother and sister, nothing could be more off the target than a life that would do as the prodigal and see it as yours. I want what's coming to me, and to begin to self-reference, to become narcissistic, indulgent. What did I say? Self-referencing, pointing to yourself, it belongs to me. I want it, and I want it now. And this is exactly as you would see the polar opposite of what God has in mind for his kids. What is his golden rule? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and to love your neighbor as yourself. There's no self-referencing in the great commandment. It's a turning back of yourself out to the Heavenly Father, the source of your worship and praise and adoration and gaze, the very focus of your heart to him, to love him back. Be able to love your neighbor. This is the great commandment of God. But in the fallen condition of mankind, Jesus, like our Creator, always does with precision knife, would cut right to the truth of our fallen condition with each of these accounts, the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the prodigal son, and the elder son. And open us up for us to look at ourselves and recognize ourselves in all of this. He loves us that much. He doesn't leave us blind. But the truth, as he is a sword, pierces us and tells us what we need to hear. We must know the truth, and in knowing the truth, then it will set us free. But love that goes out to God and love that goes out to neighbor is only something that can happen when you've been transformed by God. You can't muster that on your own. And in our fallen condition, this is where we go with that worship. Rather than to worship God, we turn the worship in on ourselves. We begin to self-reference. We begin in that place of selfness. Indulgent. Give me the share of property that is coming to me. And instead of love, then, it is mangled and twisted and turned into something called lust. In the book of James, we're told about how this works. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, or lust, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. For the wages of sin is death. Love of self, lust. And so he has done this disclosure of his own heart. As Jesus says, the prodigal said, give me the share of property that is coming to me. Not many days later, he pulls up his tent pegs, leaves his father's house, gathered all that he had and took a journey into a far country, and there squandered his property in reckless living, indulgent, funding his own enjoyment, his own serving of himself, following his desires where they led him. And as he was enticed and drawn away, it was his desires that then began to not be the freedom in, that he was looking for. But a prison of the reality that lust always brings. It's a prison, not a paradise that you walk into. But it's often the enticement that that goes unnoticed. For the squandering of life that God has given to us is just that. It's often us in the middle of this gift of God that he's given to us that says, you're alive, and life is the inheritance that I have given to you. That's a rich and wealthy inheritance. How will you spend it? And to step out into life and see it like a broad highway where there's much for you to enjoy, much life to be lived, much things to experience, and to let yourself move into that broad highway that Jesus describes leads to destruction. That's a highway to hell. The prodigal got on it, and he was lost. We're reminded that Scripture, how that came about in the life of Moses. Do you remember Moses? They weren't allowed to have Hebrew boys back in that day. They were slaves in Egypt. If a Hebrew son was to be born, he was to be killed. So his mother put him in a basket and set him upon the river. And in that discovery of him downstream, Pharaoh's daughter would take him in, have compassion on him, and raise him as if he was her own son. He was now in the royal house of Pharaoh. And the story of the opportunity that was in front of him Moses had the opportunity to take advantage of all of that. We're reminded in the book of Hebrews that by faith, Moses, when he was grown up, and the choice was his, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God rather than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. For the broad highway is full of those that have pursued sin. But it's a short, broad highway that leads to destruction, for the wages of sin is death. And the father had given the inheritance and the prodigal had squandered it on reckless living. Brothers and sisters, he's given us our lifetime. Think about how many years of life you've already been given. We're not guaranteed in a moment more, but every moment that we've been given is a gift from God. Not an opportunity to self-reference. Not an opportunity for us to indulge in narcissistic, selfish indulgence. And to take the gift of God and spend it entirely upon ourselves for our own pleasure. But there are many on the broad path. And in that squandering, have disrespected the Father's gift just as much as the prodigal son is described here. Dishonored God who has created us and given us life by spending it selfishly upon ourselves. And so we can form inside of our heart an idea of the Father. And if the account was being unfolded, in some cases, even now, in the back of your mind, you think of a Father who you have offended so deeply would be standing there with a very big hammer, ready to smash you for the prodigal that you are. A big old woodshed to beat you within an inch of your life, to throw you down. But a prodigal understood his father a little differently. He came to himself. After the broad path led right into poverty, he began to suffer because of his indulgence. He had nothing. He hired himself out, and the next thing you know, he's feeding the pigs and hoping to be able to eat what he was feeding the pigs. And what we have him, but when he came to himself, when he came to himself. Isn't that just how it is on the broad path? You could stand out in the middle of the broad path and shout as much as you want, but when the one who is addicted to sin is in their addiction, they're not listening. Until the suffering of sin comes and the bankruptcy of their own prison that they had built with their own hands, and the condemnation of their own life begins to close in around them. They come to themselves, and they want to make their way back to the Father. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Just treat me as one of your hired servants, but I can't stay out in the pig field any longer. I will go back to my Father. The humility of sober recognition. Sober reckoning of the soul. We meet them at the cross of Jesus regularly when people come to faith in Christ. Their day has come in which they knew in their heart, I'm no longer worthy. I have failed in my humanity and all I am is a big mess. I thought I could ride the crest of the wave. I thought I could sink my teeth into the apple, but I have found that it has poisoned my soul. What were delights have turned into the dangerous addictions that I am suffering with now. I'm the prodigal. no longer worthy to be called son. I'll make my way back to the Father, throw myself at his feet and say, be merciful to me. I'm no longer worthy to be called a son. And with that, the prodigal's feet were turned back off the broad path to make that journey down again, the narrow path home. He had an understanding that the reckoning with the Father would go roughly he thought of the unworthiness and the identity of himself now, one that no longer even rose to the status of being his Father's son. So, Jesus continues the account. He makes his way back to his Father's house. And while he was still a long way off, the Father saw him. And here Jesus, as the Creator, would open up a window into the heart of God. We don't find a Father standing there with a heavy hammer, do we? Well, let's read that. But while he was still a long way off, his Father saw him and felt compassion. And he ran. An old man. In the east to run. Did you know what that requires? Not just a cardiovascular workout, but these guys didn't wear pants. They had long flowing robes. And if you're going to take off running, guys, we don't get this because we don't, I mean, but the ladies, can you run in a long dress? Can you get into a dead run? What are you going to have to do? You're going to have to grab that and pull it up and run. The Father ran. And embraced him. And kissed him. Right in the middle of his filth, the Father loved him. These Pharisees have been sitting around criticizing Messiah. Who are you to sit with sinners like that? Hanging out with riffraff. And he tells them these accounts. Opens up a window for us to be able to see the heart of the Father who celebrates when one sinner repents. For every son born, every daughter born belongs to the Heavenly Father. He is our Creator. He has given us our life, the inheritance we have squandered on riotous living. And yet the Father, who is well within his rights to exercise the justice, having had his own honor dishonored by a son, not acting out of that in any pain, had already forgiven the son. Forgiveness was already granted. It was in his heart to offer this to his son, but his son couldn't access it until he came to the end of himself and was ready to repent. And then with the key of repentance is able to unlock the torrent of God's forgiveness that would get an old man up off the front porch when he sees him a long way off and hike up, gird up his loins and run to his son and embrace and kiss him. So much implied in this Father who is there to watch the horizon, knowing, hoping, seeing, and recognizing, and knowing someday that boy is coming home. You can relate to this not only as a prodigal, but as the Father. If you've been a parent, you know that kind of love. I've discovered that you can't be a parent in this world and not feel the pangs and the pain of dishonor. And children who go their own way. And it hurts. If you're not a parent, you felt that pang from a friend. It's dishonoring and disloyal. It takes something that you had given to them in confidence and shares it with somebody else and mocks you in return. That hurts to love and to trust and for it to be broken. That's the father. I want what's coming to me now, is what he heard from this boy. And then he saw him leave, knowing full well what steps he was taking on that broad highway out the front door of the house. And yet to be there watching for his return. And so the prodigal returns, and the father celebrates. Kill the fatted calf, he says. Let's dance and let's celebrate, for this, my son who was lost, is now found. And now we meet the other lost boy. Out in the fields, he was. And as he came and he drew near to the house, he discovered the party that was going on and was asking a servant, what in the world is all the hubbub about? What is this celebration that I hear? Oh, but your brother has returned and your father has killed the fatted calf and has thrown a party for him, for he has returned. And the older son wouldn't even go in. He'd been there too. When his brother asked for his inheritance, he watched him put his feet into the broad path and walk out the front door. As he stayed back, he was probably hoping to hear the news not only of a ruined life, but a son who's not even in the picture anymore. And he'd have the full right to be able to have the father's favor all to himself. Serves him right. He gets what he deserves. How dare he? I'm the father's favorite. Do you hear on the antithesis the selfish, self-righteous, self-referencing, narcissistic in a religious way heart of this brother? And you look through the story at the Pharisees that said to Jesus, why are you hanging out with sinners? What kind of a Messiah are you? And then line up this precision truth that Jesus gives to point to their own lostness and invite them to know why the Father celebrates. To be able to unlock the heart of the Father into celebration of love for you is well within your grasp, but you're lost in your self-referencing, self-righteous place, looking with hatred at a brother who's returned, not ready to celebrate with the Father, but wanting to get angry at the Father and say, what kind of a Messiah are you? So he wouldn't come in, and the father would step out, and you hear this. He was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him, but he answered his father, look, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your commands. Yet you never gave me a young goat. Look, that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, Dad, you killed the fatted calf for him. You get it now? Two lost sons. Lost son number two feels entitled to draw by demand the father's favor and the audacity to call the father's actions out in the court of scorn. And he, as the son that stayed home as the judge and jury to say, "And you have done this." What kind of a Messiah are you? And the father would say to this son, "Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours." You're trying to unlock what's already given. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and now he's found. Because this brother didn't understand and know the heart of his own father. That would celebrate forgiveness. When repentance came, "For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." And in this precision truth that Jesus gives, lays open the heart of humankind, the prodigal inside of each of us, and our selfish prison of indulgence. And in the older son's case, a feeling of entitlement to the father's favor, or the dishonoring of the prodigal younger son. But we all fall into one of those two in one form or fashion. And in the centerpiece of the account is the father who ran, embraced, and kissed the one who came to repentance. We don't see the older son's repentance, but we're celebrating the prodigal son's repentance in this account. You see, the father in this account implies to the older son that his love for both sons is not dependent upon their perfection, but their willingness to return to him with a broken heart and a contrite spirit. This is the account of the father who celebrates. I grew up in a song that I remember hearing the quartets in my day singing. Came from an old hymn, "Lord, I'm coming home. I've wandered far away from God, now I'm coming home." They would read this account or recite this account that I want to share with you. It's a story of a young man, but taken from the perspective of a minister that encountered him. You see, this minister had just closed a revival in a huge Midwestern city, probably Chicago. And he stepped out onto the train on his way home. And he found himself seated right there beside this young man. And just to kind of pass the time away, he tried to start up a conversation. He noticed that this young man didn't really receive an answer. And so something was definitely wrong. He turned to the young man and said, "Son, I'm a minister of the gospel. I'll be glad to help you any way that I can." And so the young man turned to this minister through tears, proceeded to tell his story. He said, "Preacher, 2 years ago, 2 years ago now, I left home. You see, All of what my parents valued, I had thrown down. I exerted my own idea of life and what I wanted to do rather than to abide by my parents' wishes. I got so mean, at one point I even struck my dad with my fist. And it was on that day that my dad told me, "Son, I hate to do it. It's going to break your mama's heart. But we want you to just get away from here. Just leave this house. If you're going to carry on like that, you can't be here." He goes, "Preacher, I've wandered all over this country for the past 2 years. I've been everywhere. It was about 3 weeks ago that I gave my heart and life to Jesus. And I wrote my mom and dad. I wrote them a letter and I told them I'd be on this old train. I told them I was coming home." The preacher said, "Son, that's well and good, but how do you know you're going to be welcome? How do you know that your mom and dad will even let you come home?" The young man said, "Preacher, we lived there right beside this very old railroad track. All my life, right off this railroad track in a little white house. Little white house. And out behind the house is a great big old apple tree. And so I told my dad in my letter that if I was welcome home and he and my mom could see it in their hearts to forgive me of all the pain and heartache I caused, I wanted my dad to just go out there in the backyard and hang a little white rag there on top of that tree. And when the train passed on by on its way into the station, I'd look out and see whether or not that tree had a white rag on it. And then I'd know if there was a white rag, it was all right to come home. Preacher, I can't bear to look. We're coming around the bend now. Would you look for me?" Well, the old preacher, not knowing what to expect, wiped off that window of that old train and he looked out as they came around the bend. He turned to the young man and had a great big old smile on his face and said, "Son, you ain't got a thing to worry about." Well, that apple tree is in full blossom. I've never seen so many white rags tied on anything in all my life. And that's not all. Would you looky there? Out under that old apple tree is a gray-haired mom and dad waving a big old white bed sheet saying, "Come on home, boy. Come on home." You know, that's just like God. No matter how we've wasted our lives, no matter how far into sin we have sunk, all we have to do is return to the Father's house with a heart of repentance. Would you bow your head with me? You see, forgiveness has already been given. We have to come by way of repentance, for that's the first step into the kingdom of God. The broken relationship we have with the Father has to be addressed. We don't clean ourselves up. We throw ourselves at His mercy. His forgiveness has already been paid for, and He is a just and right God, and by no means will He let sin go unpunished. But He extended us mercy by giving us His only Son, who would lay down His life on our behalf so that our debt of sin would be paid in full. You see, that's the forgiveness of God. And when we return to the Father's house, forgiveness is granted for everyone who would bow a knee and ask God to forgive them. Come on home, boy. Come on home. Lord, I'm a coming home. Would you stand with me as your heads remain bowed in a prayerful moment? I want to invite you to respond. If you have in your heart to be able to turn to a father like that, who loves you so much, has forgiven you already, and is waiting now yet just for you to return with a repentant heart. He's watching the horizon. He's watching the bend in the railroad track and has that apple tree in full blossom, waving a big old white bed sheet saying, come on home, come on home.